Doctrine of the Church Bible Study Lesson Number 18. In our last class, we finished up the look at the first church in Acts chapter 2. We gave you a number of very key points in there. We'll take a quick review of that and move on to the next emphasis of the church pattern as seen in the book of Acts. A pattern, as we point out to you, to show you what a church can do. Potential for local churches that get with the Word of God and make the Word of God the issue. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it in the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 2. Let's take a quick review of the verses here, to first of all, to give you the reminder of where we're at and the impact of what's going on. Beginning in verse 41, so then those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were saved in one day. I want you to think about that. 3,000 people were saved in one day through the gospel preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples. The 11 men plus Matthias who had been raised up, the primary preacher was Peter. But it says that each man, as they originally spoke, everybody heard them in their own languages, meaning that all 12 of the men were speaking out and the word was being heard. Impact was coming out in this area. Then they gladly received his word. Now, some of the texts do not have the word gladly receive. It says those that received his word in the New American Standard Translation. The Syriac version says, and believed. And they that believe. Now, the reality of the situation is there, is this was a serious time for these people. These people were faced with some great tests and realities of life. They were suddenly told that the Messiah had come, and they had crucified the Messiah. The Messiah had risen from the dead and offered them life. We did not read before, so I want to take time to read for you the sermon of Peter. Let's review the whole chapter of Acts chapter 2. This is very pertinent if we're going to go on and see impact in church history of local churches. The day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were seated. It filled the whole house. There appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were 120 people in the upper room that day. If we follow the pattern, it was already given there for how many people were there. The Holy Spirit came down and baptized each person in that room into union with Christ and gave them their spiritual gifts and all of the 70-plus blessings that we have in the salvation grace blessings package, however many the number is these days, because we're still finding them as we go along, and other pastors are too. John Gill points out, not only the 12, but the 70 disciples, it may have been all 120 that were together, even the women as well as the men. And they began to speak with other tongues, besides and different from that in which they were born and brought up and usually spoke. They spoke diverse languages. One spoke one language, another, and the same person spoke with various languages, sometimes one language, sometimes another. These are new tongues. Christ told them they would speak with, in Mark 16:17, such as they had never heard and learned, nor before, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They didn't learn anything of themselves, and what came into their minds, things of little or no importance, nor any confused and disorderly manner, but where they were wise and weighty sentences they delivered as the word significant. Even the wonderful works of God, verse 11, the great doctrines of the gospel, though in different languages, yet in very orderly and distinct manners, so as to be heard and understand by the people. The Vulgate, the Latin, the Ethiopic versions read as the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them, was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear one in our own language to which we were born? Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes." Notice proselytes means that there were actually people who were not born Jewish who were hearing in their native tongue that they had. "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." What a far cry it is from the tongue speaking of today that we have, so-called tongue speaking in churches. The mighty deeds of God were being proclaimed. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying, "Well, what does it mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They're full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11 raised men, raised his voice and declared to them. Now, I want you to get the message of what we've got here. Peter's great sermon's explanation of the phenomena they were to witness in verses 14 to 21. Then he will proclaim the gospel in verses 22 to 35 and applied the message in verse 36. But Peter, taking his stand with 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. Third hour, 9 a.m. Jews engaged in exercise synagogue on feast days, abstained from eating and drinking until 10 a.m. or noon. Therefore, this could not be drunkenness," he's pointing out to them. "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and the signs of the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the prophecy of the book of Joel is looking forward. The fulfillment of this prophecy will be in the last days immediately preceding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all of the particulars of the prophecy will come to pass. Peter reminds his hearers that knowing Joel's prophecy, she should have recognized what they were seeing as a work of the Spirit, not as a result of drunkenness, not that everything was being accomplished here. What we have here is the typology for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that will occur at the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be the baptism in the kingdom. This is the baptism into the body of Christ. There will be a baptism of the Spirit into the kingdom. Two baptisms of the Spirit. Most people do not understand this because they do not take every jot and tittle of the Word of God and examine it very carefully. In Luke 3:16, we read, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh the latchet of his shoe, I am not worthy unto loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, the baptism of fire, all good dispensational Bible teachers agree, occurs at the second advent. Well, the baptism of the Spirit prophesied by Luke occurs at the second advent also. And Luke, by John the Baptist, occurs in the second advent also. How do I know this? And that will be the baptism into the kingdom versus our baptism into the body of Christ, because our baptism is a part of mystery doctrine. And Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore of a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit was not known in other dispensations. The baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, brought together. Therefore, the baptism of the Spirit there is the baptism of the Spirit into the kingdom, which will occur with all the signs and wonders of the book of Joel. What people don't seem to understand is that the dispensation of the Gentiles is shadows of God the Father. The dispensation of Hebrew, dispensation of Gentiles ran from the creation of Adam to the circumcision of Abraham. The dispensation of Hebrews, which ran from the circumcision of Abraham to the Pentecost, included the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, born in the age of the law, and had his ministry in his own unique little small age, reflect the shadows of Christology, as revealed in Hebrews very clearly. In the church age, we have the shadows of the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics want to bring the Holy Spirit down into the world today and make it a part of today's world. No, we're not there yet. We're the shadows of it. The Spirit is doing mighty works, but he's doing it in the shadows. He came to declare Christ. The day of the Spirit will be revealed in the book of Joel. It's fulfillment in the second advent. The dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, which we call the millennial reign of Christ sometimes, will be the dispensation of the Spirit. Now, I'm not the first person to teach that. The Spirit will be poured out. Every believer will receive the Spirit during the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, just as we receive in this dispensation. But there will be different. There will be something different. Among the Jews, old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. The Gentiles will grab a hold of the coattails of the Jewish people and say, "Teach me the word of God," as they go to Jerusalem to learn the word of God, where Christ, and the rebuilt temple there, and all the wonderful things of the kingdom that are being fulfilled there. The fullness of Christ will be revealed according to Ephesians chapter 1 in the dispensation of the fullness of time, which I have taught to you is not the same as the kingdom. There are too many problems in the kingdom, and the kingdom ends in failure. The dispensation of the fullness of time is when the Father will bring all things together in Christ, both in the heaven and the earth. And that is that unique kingdom that long before me, Trench from Ireland, not the Trench you put out the synonyms, but a different Trench. George Trench, I believe, was his first name, but I don't have his book in front of me right now. James Gray, the longtime pastor of Moody Bible Institute, Clarence Larkin, and others developed out. The theology was pushed aside, but the theology is accurate, I'm totally convinced of. As it says in the book of Deuteronomy, for 1,000 generations, Christ will reign upon a perfect world for 1,000 generations on the new heavens and the new earth after the end of the millennial reign. There's a 1,000-year reign mentioned in Revelation. That's true, but there's a 1,000-generation reign mentioned in Deuteronomy yet to be fulfilled in the fullness of times. Then Christ will deliver the kingdom up to the Father, God may be all in all. If you're not familiar with that doctrine, the tapes are available on it, and you can study it under me. I'm glad to send you the tapes. But in Joel here, we see a pattern of what is to come, but in the pattern we introduce the church age is the age in which the Spirit will be working through believers. Every believer is baptized in a union with Christ at the moment of salvation. Every believer receives a spiritual gift. Every believer can be empowered by the Spirit. We have pointed out to you that the moment of salvation, you were regenerated by the Spirit. I've given you this many times. You were regenerated by the Spirit. You were permanently indwelt by the Spirit. You were sealed by the Spirit. You were ordained to be a priest by the Spirit. That's the unction of 1 John chapter 3. You were given a spiritual gift. These are permanent works of the Spirit within you. Permanent works of the Spirit within you and within me. If the church is going to be powerful again today, we need to get back to the use of the work of the Spirit. We need to get back and let the Spirit work, not in some Pentecostal charismatic way, but in a way where we're on our knees before God in prayer. where we're asking God to give us the power and to do the things that need to be done. The only way a believer is going to get to spiritual maturity as a Christian is to listen to accurate teaching of the Word of God. The Father has authorized through Christ the gift of the pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher is to be filled with the Spirit. And when he studies and when he teaches, he's been given a spiritual gift. He is to be a consistent student of the Word of God. He is to learn to rightly divide the Word of God and to lead his congregation and show his congregation how to rightly divide the Word of God. We receive the temporary filling of the Spirit at the moment of salvation. The minute we commit our first sin, we're out of fellowship, we lose it. We confess our sin, we get back in fellowship, we receive it back again. The Father has given us the Spirit not only to indwell us, He's guaranteed that He will abide with us forever, John 14:6. He dwells in us, John 14:16. He's given to us. He abides with us, John 14:17. We are known as saints because He is in us, John 14:17. The Spirit is our internal teacher, John 14:26, with 1 Corinthians 2:19-24. The Spirit testifies to us of Christ, John 15:26. The Spirit empowers us, Romans 15:13. The Spirit provides edification to us as individual believers, Ephesians 4:11-12-16. And to the church as an organizational group, Acts 9:31. The Spirit imparts the love of God to us, Romans 5:3-5. It communicates joy to the saints and James, Romans 14:17, and gives us the complete fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, Galatians 5:22-23. The Spirit imparts hope to us as believers, Romans 15:13, and Galatians 5:5. The Spirit is to guide us, Romans 8:14. Then Peter began to preach. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Joseph of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in the midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him into death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may commonly say that you are regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. He would neither abandon to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. And Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he was poured forth this which you both see and hear. By the way, this verse in verse 33 points out that the disciples were all, the 11, and Matthias also, were present and witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Not just Peter and John, but all of them saw it from afar undoubtedly, but they saw it. They knew that Christ was dead and buried. Because they could attest that he rose from the dead, they knew that he had been buried. He had died and been buried. It was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, that Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Who pierced them to the heart? The Holy Spirit pierced them to the heart. John chapter 16. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. And concerning the righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. the Spirit convicted. If we want to see true evangelism, we need to be on our knees like the men, the 120 in the upper room for 10 days praying. Praying for revival. Praying for the outbreaking of God's work. Praying for God to lead them and guide them. For 40 days, Christ was upon the earth, off and on appearing to the men. He gave them the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." Then we read in verse 14 of chapter 1, "These were one of mine, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons were there together, and said." 120 people had a prayer meeting that lasted 10 days, evidently. At the end of that 10 days, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon them. It's sad that 380 other believers weren't there for that prayer meeting, but maybe there wasn't enough room in the upper room. Maybe they were praying somewhere else. I don't know. Not going to judge them. 500 had seen Christ in resurrection body. There were doubts going on even then. Thomas is said to have doubted. But when he saw Christ, Thomas stopped doubting. Thomas fell on his knees and cried, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. The reality of the life of it, he knew. He could say, "I know who I have believed in and persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." God said, "Point out to him that blessed he that never saw him and would believe." There was a difference there. We have to recognize the reality of God's work and what he is doing in the work of the Holy Spirit and what is going on. Christ had been crucified. In Matthew 28:16, it says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful." But some were doubtful. Mark 16:11. Excuse me, I got a couple pages of my Bible stuck together. Mark 16:11, we read, "When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it." That was at the beginning, but now they'd gone into Galilee. Now they had gone to Galilee, and yet there was some doubt among them. He had appeared to the 11 in the upper room. They had seen him. They had glorified. He had told them, "Thomas, put your hand in the nail-pierced hands. Put your finger into my side." What kind of doubts were going on? Well, they were going to ask him if he would at this time restore the kingdom. Now, the 11 went forward. Judas Iscariot was dead. They went away into Galilee, not directly as soon as the women had delivered the message, for Christ appeared to them the same day in Jerusalem. And so he did at the same place that same semi-night, according to John 20:19-26. But sometime after that, during the 40-day period, they went together into Galilee according to Christ's direction, both before and after his resurrection, Matthew 26:32 and 28:10, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, either before his death or since he was risen. Either way, he explained it very likely in one of the above interviews he had with him. It was generally thought to be Mount Tabor. But of this there is no proof nor certainty. It might have been a mountain near Capernaum, on which he taught in Matthew 5:1, or that, if not the same, with the other near the Sea of Galilee, where Christ fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fishes in Matthew 15:29. A mountain was appointed for this meeting, both for solitariness and for sight. Here it was, he was seen by the above 500. They went. But some doubted. But some doubted. There was some confusion there as to what was going on. But in verse 17 it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. They gave him divine adoration as the eternal Son of God. For so he now declared by his resurrection from the dead. Now, some of them, as the Syriac and Arabian versions give it, some of the 11, not that they doubted that Christ was risen from the dead, since he had appeared to them several times before and had given them all the proofs of the truth of his resurrection they desired. He told Thomas to put his hand in the side if he wanted to, and in the nail-pierced hand. They worshipped him in Galilee, had doubted. Now they worshipped him in Galilee, but they had doubted before in Jerusalem, not only Thomas, but all of them. They looked upon the words of the women as idle tales, nor did they rest. Did the rest believe the two disciples with whom Christ traveled to Emmaus, whereof he upbraids them for their unbelief in Luke 24:11, Mark 16:11-13, and 14. They had the strong assurance that he had risen from the dead. Some would interpret this passage, they doubted whether that what they saw on the mountain was he, or whether it was not a spirit or a mere phantom, and therefore in the next verse he came near to them when they knew him. It may be they understood of some 70 disciples or the 500 brethren who saw him at this time, and at first for some doubts of his resurrection, but were afterwards fully satisfied. It's possible that it was here he also appeared to the 500, and this is some of the doubting is that way. We're not sure of the full meaning of the words, and then some doubt it. Either it refers to those who had doubted previously, including Thomas, but they all had at the beginning. Peter and John had ran to the tomb. John had understood. Peter didn't fully understand yet until Christ appeared to him. Or it refers to the fact that they doubted that that was actually the Christ himself that they saw coming toward them on the mountain. It was just a phantom until they got close. Or that the 500 also he appeared to at this point of time. And this was the first time they had seen him. They had heard he had risen from the dead, but this was the first time they'd saw him. We all have doubts at times about doctrinal issues and questions. This is why they have to be settled. At Pentecost, these people now doubted, having been told they had crucified the Messiah. When Peter had declared, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the Spirit convicted them. Brethren, what shall we do? They asked for an answer. They needed hope. And Peter said to them, repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from the perverse generation. Verse 41, so when they had received his word, were baptized, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We have here the pattern for evangelistic outreach. First, there was the prayer in the upper room. 120 people on their knees in prayer before God, the knees of their soul, if not the knees of their legs. 120 people praying for God, and the Spirit came upon them on Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. But we see the work of the Spirit in convicting these people. They were pierced to the heart. You cannot talk someone into being saved. The Spirit does the work of convicting. The Spirit has to woo them and convict them. They have to hear the voice of Christ. My sheep hear my voice. They have to know that the Father is drawing them. Christ said, no one comes to me lest the Father draw him. We need prayer meetings in America today. We need to be praying for God, the Father, to draw people, for Christ to call, for the Spirit to woo through this convicting ministry. We need the work of the Spirit to see salvation. Is it too late to see the work of the Spirit? No, the rapture has not occurred. We're still living in this age. We are working through believers. But what happens? There's prayer, and there's the clear presentation of the Word of God. The gospel needs to be clearly presented to unsaved people.
We need prayer first. We need powerful prayer. We need revival in America.
The old song, I've quoted to you so many times, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, may soul be rekindled with fire from love. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We need prayer. We need to call on God to give us the power of God, the filling of God upon our souls and for impact. So when they had received the word, his word, were baptized, they were added that day about 3,000 souls. I believe that this is the baptism. It was water, literal water baptism. You don't have to. Spirit baptism occurred absolutely. We know that water baptism was existence. We still believe in water baptism. Many of our friends don't. We can't change people. Only the Spirit can guide them to understand the truth of the Word of God. But what happened next? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were in Bible class continually. Hold the place. Look at Acts 5:42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. 7 days a week, Bible class was going on. So the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayer. 7 days a week they were holding prayer meeting. I believe 7 days a week they were taking communion. Some don't, but that's all right. We don't have to take it 7 days a week. That would probably be way too often for most people, and the ritual would become ritual without reality then. But they were in the early church because they were devoted to God to the maximum. These people were saved and on fire for God. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. They knew there was something different going on, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. We can't do wonders and signs, but this had impact and evangelistic outreach in the community. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. It means no one was left out. If they needed something, it was provided for. This was not socialism. They didn't sign all their goods over to the church. We've already dealt with that. And they began selling their property and possessions, that was one by one, and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They met the needs of other believers. There was charity in their heart. We are commanded to take care of the widows. Paul has commanded the local church as a responsibility for taking care of the widows in the church. It's a mandate from God. He didn't ask us to do it. He told us to do it. But you know what? People don't like that. Turn them over to the government. Let the government take care of them. The government will do it. We don't need to do it. Let them get on social insecurity or whatever it may be. Has the Word of God been replaced by the rules of men? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Widows are to be taken care of, and by widows it also would imply orphans. There's a place for this. There's a place for legitimate service and care and charity toward others. Now it says if the widows have children to take care of them, let them take care of them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make sure some return to their parents, for this is acceptable sight of God. The widows are people who ordinarily would have no financial means of support, were to be cared for by their families if possible. If support is not available from that source, the church should care for them. In such cases, the women were called widows indeed. Younger widows were encouraged to remarry, but those over 60 and destitute could be placed on official relief rolls of the church. These enrolled widows constitute a kind of order of widows who were expected to devote themselves to prayer and good work. Think of what would happen if the widows in some of the churches that I've been in recent years, we had a lot of widows, if these women spent the day together at the church praying. And then had good service, teaching the younger women how to love their husband and their children, how to do their jobs and stuff. They carried out the ministry of widows. What a wonderful thing. The ministry of widows needs to be developed out. It's been lost under the socialistic system of America and the independence of America to let every man fork his own bronc. I know what it means to fork your own bronc. But the same people in society of the Western America that taught the culture of a man forks his own block, saddles his own horse. carries his own load, also taught riding for the brand, and the brand is the local church. There's a place for the women to be very active, the older women in the local church, not running around having social life all the time, not sitting around playing checkers and chess and Yahtzee and Uno or whatever they play in your church or wherever it's at. But on their knees in prayer and in service to God, the television turned off. If we could get the widows in prayer, maybe we could have a revival in America, the Christian widows. Many of whom I saw weep for children and grandchildren that are not walking with the Lord. Well, why aren't they praying for it? I'm sure they are in their privacy. I don't know. Why aren't they praying together for it? Where is the impact of opportunity in the local church? The caring and the sharing, but no. All right, now, I want you to understand something. If their children are not a part of the church, and their children refuse to take care of them, then it's the church's responsibility, because you cannot impose upon unsaved people, a carnal reversionistic people, the word. But, you know, this might cause somebody to lower their lifestyle down a little bit. They might have to be a little more generous in their giving than they want to do. So it's easier to be socialist and say, let the government take care of it. Now, that doesn't mean if they got a Social Security check, I'm telling them not to cash their Social Security checks. Don't misunderstand me. And let those things meet their needs. What I'm saying is, though, is that we have responsibilities in the church to have compassion for the members of our church and to be concerned about them, and be concerned not only about that they have a place to live and food to eat, but that they also, that we encourage them to be involved in that powerful thing called prayer. Praying for their pastor. Praying for every member of the church. Just think, what would happen if four or five little widow ladies got together every day and prayed for every member of their local church, from the oldest to the youngest by name, and prayed not just for temporal things for them, but prayed for spiritual things, prayed that the children would be saved if they were lost, prayed that the children would walk in the way of the Lord, that they would grow spiritually. Spiritual life prayer has become the issue of the day there. That's what we need. We need spiritual impact in the prayer life in the local church. Now, remember what I've emphasized to you in prayer. We've taught a lot on prayer over the years. One of the most important things we have to remember is, first of all, the object we pray for falls into two classifications. One relates to the innocent natural good, and the other to the spiritual good pertaining to redemption and spiritual growth. The healing of the bodies of sick men in the hospital falls under the former class, the innocent. It's proper to pray for bodily health, proper to pray for our daily bread, proper to pray for jobs for people, housing if they need it, whatever it may be. We've been expressly told to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this. He's also taught us equally that there are often circumstances in which these seeming goods cease to be real goods, and they will refuse the gift to his dearest and most accepted saint. Paul was left with a thorn, some kind of a health problem, thorn in his flesh for years. God allowed it to come there. And God allowed Paul to go through years of undeserved suffering. Probably it was an eye problem, I don't know. We get emails almost daily from a dear friend, young lady and her husband. One of their sons is autistic. Her husband's battled cancer. He's a school teacher. And we pray about little things that they send our way and do things that tests that come their way. And at times we know they're struggling, but she's trying to walk with the Lord, and she's doing a good job, and she's a testimony to my wife and I with the health problem and things. We got one yesterday, and last night I was reading. Sent the night before, but I didn't get it. Went down to the hospital. Her husband had her medical card because of when she was there for kidney stones on Sunday, after church Sunday. And she had a medical card. The nurse, without the medical card, they wouldn't approve the drawing of blood for her son, that they were trying to find out some problems for her son. One of her sons has some major problems. He's got strep throat. He may have mono. Some other things. They're running tests for him. The other son has ear infections and problems. And he got into the hassle with the bureaucracy of the day. Instead of treat the child, let's get the ID. I was in a hospital waiting room for my wife one day a few years ago, and a man walked in. He'd been sent there off his job where he'd been hurt. Young man. And he did not have a driver's license or a government issue with his picture on. They refused to treat him. Told him to go up to the emergency room of a hospital. This was a medical clinic down there. They refused to treat him because he didn't have picture ID on him, even though his boss had called and told him they were sending the person down there. It was all covered. He had an insurance card, but he didn't have picture ID. Bureaucracy. Bureaucracy. Oh, we're trying to keep down medical costs. No, I saw how we're trying to keep down medical costs on the news this morning over a bill of someone that's filed the first lawsuit under a new law passed the state of Washington for potential triple damages against an insurance company over an accidental life insurance policy where the husband was killed accidentally, failed. And they said, no, we don't care what the, basically, what I understand, they didn't care what anybody else said. They determined the man died as a result of a reaction between medications and a heart attack or something like that. I didn't get all the details in there. And they'd refused to pay off the life insurance policy. A doctor friend of mine went into a, his wife, he was retired, they were older. Took her down for a bone scan. It had been ordered by her doctor. And his insurance company refused to approve the bone scan. Show you the density of the bone. So he went to an appeal hearing about it. He walked in there and he said the doctors, a couple of doctors walked in, a whole bunch of lawyers, and sat down. And they started talking down to him like he was a little child, and he informed them, just a minute. I've been in medical practice for all these many years. I'm a doctor. I can understand medical vocabulary. One of the lawyers said, can you prove you're a doctor? And he showed him his medical license card from his billfold. They got up and left and told the insurance company they better approve what the man's wife needed. They wouldn't go bluff him, basically. They didn't use that language, he said, but that's what it all meant. I still remember him sharing the story with me. How to get out of responsibility because they were, the emphasis was on the dollar and the profit, not on being honorable in business. Well, maybe one of the reasons why so much is not honorable in business is that we're praying too much for temporal life needs and not enough for spiritual life needs. My wife is now coming up on 7 years since she had her breast cancer surgery and treatment. Coming up on 3 years since she had the brain surgery. Time flies by. We know people with all kinds of permanent health problems, some of which might be alleviated to a certain extent by treatments that insurance companies are refusing to give. Others with problems they have been unable to diagnose or whatever. I want you to listen to what I'm saying here. Sometimes the Father chooses to withhold from us answers to prayer for health problems, financial problems, and all that, as in the case of the Apostle John. Paul said, I prayed three times. And he says, I'm not going to take this thorn from you. My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul talks about being naked, about being destitute, about all the things he went through. What he does promise, though, is if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he will answer that. The latter class refers to spiritual life issues. Understand this. It is equally clear that the Father will answer all spiritual life prayers if we pray for if a man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He answers prayer. The Father is faithful in his answering of prayer. Get this down. God has only given us explicit promises as they relate to spiritual good. The Father has only given us explicit promises as it relates to answering prayer as they relate to spiritual good. He will often give us all of our temporal life prayer requests, materialistic prayer requests, but not always. There are Christians starving to death in Africa today. There are Christians starving to death in India today, in Pakistan, and other countries being persecuted in China. They're innocent Christians that are in jail today for no other reason than the fact that they're born-again believers in Jesus Christ in communist China, among other places. I know it's not popular to use the word communist China anymore. We're supposed to just say China. Still ruled by communism. The Communist Party is still the most powerful organization in all of China. Many of the businesses in China that our government and our individual capitalistic businesses are doing business with are controlled and owned by the military of China. That's a known documented fact. Nothing surprising about it. We need to be praying for the salvation of people in China, for the doorway to be opened more and more to the freedom of the missionaries in China to go in there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for spiritual issues above all else. God has said, I answer prayer. But we need to pray in accordance with His will. Look at 1 John 5:14 and 15 for just a second. 1 John 5:14 and 15. The church needs to be in prayer for these things we looked at that we're reviewing in this class that we looked at to happen. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know what He hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Prayer brings impact. Prayer that includes regard and concern for the needs of others, for charity and compassion goes with it. Then we read in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. There was a unity among the believers in the local church. The breaking of bread there is the potlucks. They were eating meals in houses every day. They would eat it in those days before they took communion. Evidently, the people would gather for the evening Bible class. Would come together the way I read Acts chapter 2 and the way I see it in the local church. After the work day was over for those who had jobs and all, they would come together. They would eat a meal. Been pre-prepared there to feed them at by the people who didn't have jobs or whatever, the women and all there, the widows and everybody. They would eat the meal. They would take the communion table and have Bible class and prayer meeting. Christian fellowship on the person of Jesus Christ and where it was at. And there was a unity of what they were doing. There was gladness and sincerity in the heart. Praising God. And the more they did this, they found favor with all the people around. People began to notice these people took care of their own. These people were happy. Do you go to church how often? 7 days a week. What's the church? Well, it's a little meeting place around here where a man teaches the Bible to us, where we pray to the living God. And you're there 7 days a week? Well, yeah. Why? God has made us priests in the kingdom of priests. The priest goes to the temple every day. We go to church every day. We're a priest in God's kingdom. We've been brought into unity with Christ. People began to see these people as different. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were saved. In Acts chapter 3, we're not going to go through it. We have the miracle of the healing of the lame man by Peter and John when they went to the temple. And the famous words that have been said so often and quoted, silver and gold have we not, but whatsoever we have, that we give to you. When the man asked them for alms, silver and gold have I not. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. King James says, Jesus of Nazareth. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And verse 7 says, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood up and began to walk and had the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. A miracle. Then the next great message that was preached. The next great message that was preached. Then came the persecution. Then we have the great prayer of Acts 4:23-31. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is that thou didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all them in it, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David thy servant did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? As the kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For truly in this city there was gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to accord. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy servants may speak thy words with all confidence while they just extend the hand to heal and signs and wonders take place in the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were gathered together were shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. This is what's called the anointing of the Spirit. Many believers do not believe in it today, and that there is a special, that there are special times when the Spirit, when believers filled with the Spirit through confession of sin, through prayer, a sincere, broken, and contrite heart, that the Spirit will give them special power as they communicate the word of God. Special power. Power that's available to all believers, but power that needs to be prayed for, asked for, and believed in. I believe that God will pour out His Spirit, and will the Spirit will work in the souls of unbelievers. That the Spirit will give boldness and courage to believers to proclaim the gospel in times of trials and testing, but it needs prayer and it needs faith. I'm not some mystic in this sense of the word. I believe the Scripture clearly shows us a pattern. But the pattern is based upon prayer and Bible teaching, compassion of the soul, caring for our fellow believers, true love for them, not the divisions we've got today. Oh, you don't know what Brother Jones did back in 1961. I'll never forgive that blankety blank blank Christian, if he's a Christian. Forgiving others even also as Christ hath forgiven you. Coming together with a broken heart and praying. I've got friends of mine, homes that are divided, Christians. The husband goes to one church, the wife goes to another church. Children go to other churches or don't go at all. They need our prayers. Parents whose children are not walking with the Lord anymore, they need our prayers. Children who watch their parents grow cold to the things of God, they need our prayers. We need to have a compassionate, tender heart and reach out to those in need today. We need people with severe health problems of all kinds. We need to care about them and pray for them. God may not heal them, so we need to be praying for their spiritual growth and for them to have spiritual peace in their souls. This is a day where everything, chaos is everywhere. Got email, a young lady had sends out to her family and friends, a small group of people. She wore out tired from her job, a divorcee. She came home, she's going to lay down for a little while and take a nap. Saw she had a message on her message machine, hit it and found out that they said she owed a bill, overdue. She called the company where the bill was overdue. She told them she had proof of payment. They argued with her, so she paid it at the company down there in a machine deal where you type in, you put your card in, debit or credit card, and you type your numbers in, you get the receipt and pay the bill. She had to dig out the receipt, give them the information. Took her half an hour. Because somewhere their computers had malfunctioned or something, and they had missed what was going on. My wife got to the bus stop this morning. Supposed to be a bus there at 6:28 to take her to work. She could start at 7:15 because we need to get off in time for her to go get a pair of shoes this afternoon. Now she's going to be a half an hour later getting home at least by the time I pick her up because the bus didn't come. She had to wait a half an hour on a bus. But now she's got to work over at work later today than her schedule for complete hours would have been to make up for lost time. Before I can take her to get the shoes, but if she walks slower, by the time we walk up to get these special medical shoes she needs, and then get back to a bus stop, catch buses home, we're going to miss the bus undoubtedly. It's impossible. She can't walk fast enough for us to get there where we have to go to and get back to where there's a bus stop to catch our bus. That, my friend, is the reality of life. We have to deal with the details. No different than the lady with the telephone call about a bill that she had paid a month ago, close to a couple of weeks ago, whatever. No different than the lady that went down to the hospital with her child and she didn't have her medical card and had to get a hold of her husband, have him tracked down at work because they couldn't do anything for the son. She didn't have the little card in front of her. We need to be on our knees in prayer because America is in trouble. Hosea chapter 4. How many times have I taken some of you this passage? Listen to the words of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. No faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God. Bible doctrine was not being taught. Swearing, that was perjury being given in court. Deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and everyone lives in its languages.
along with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. You let no one find fault and none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. In other words, the nation is about to fall because the priests, the spiritual leaders, are apostate. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. And he goes on, God's indictment of a nation. By contrast, in Acts chapter 4 there, we read how the Spirit was poured out upon them. Verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were in one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property. And so they were in a persecution there, and they took care of each other. Barnabas, as we've already seen, sold the land on the isle. But what happened shortly thereafter? Acts chapter 6, quickly. Now this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose in the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because the widows were being overlooked in daily service. But division came in. Cliques began to set up. Those who were native to Jerusalem, the widows got more food to eat or better service and all than the ones who were Hellenistic Jews from out in the provinces. Discrimination showed up inside the body of Christ based upon personal prejudices and personal little social cliques. You ever went into a church on a Sunday morning where they had coffee ads and got yourself a cup of coffee and stood there and spoke to people and they nodded their heads as they walked by you going to talk to their own little friends? It's an interesting thing to observe. Our time is up in this class, but immediately they appointed the disciples, appointed the deacons, as we'll see, to wait on tables. We'll pick up with this next class and continue. We've only got a couple more hours to go to finish up the local church and see impact in the church. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, send even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.